The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
A call to worship. Bless the name of the Lord. Amen. Woo. That's a long-winded chauffeur. Amen, amen, amen. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to New Beginnings Church, at least what's left of it. For those of you who are watching on Facebook and those watching online, you probably know by now that we had an unwanted visitor last week. COVID showed up. The coronavirus, the China virus, whatever you want to call it, it showed up. And at the present count, we have 4 confirmed cases of COVID in the church and 2 questionable. I think they have some tests that they're waiting the results on. But we're here, so I decided to err on the side of caution and dismiss the church for this Sunday only, so we wouldn't infect any more people until we made sure this thing ran its course for 2 weeks. So if you're watching on Facebook, you're perfectly safe. You all right? There's no germs coming your way from here. The only thing you're going to get today is the Word of God, the worship of God, and the Spirit of God. How's that sound?
Amen.
All right, let's pray and we'll get started. You'll notice our worship team is back behind me. Jim Corbin is going to be the orchestra leader, worship leader, and he is a six-armed man. He's like a cherubim with 6 wings. He's got 6 arms back here, doing a little of everything. So he's going to lead the worship this morning. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you in the precious name of Jesus. And Father, we speak against this COVID virus that has attacked our nation and the world. And we speak against it in faith from this place right here in Slidell. And we command it to go back to its own dry, uninhabited places where it'll dry up and disappear. Lord, protect the people from this disease that they might be made well. I pray especially for those in our church who are sick, that you would touch them, that it wouldn't be any worse than it is right now. As I understand it, for most people, it's like a mild flu. So Lord, I ask you to keep it that way and heal them. And Father, next week we'll be able to gather here and just fill up the church. Father, I ask you to be with those who are watching on Facebook and on our webpage, that they will experience you as if they were in a very throne room of God. Let us be like Isaiah of old, who said, I saw the Lord. He was high and lifted up, seated on his throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Lord, let that experience be for us today, wherever we may be. We love you, Lord. We praise you and we thank you. In the glorious name of Jesus our Lord. And all the children said,
Amen.
All right. Brother James, if you'll crank up the worship, we will worship together.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. I will say to the mountain that stands in my way, be removed now and cast in the sea. I believe that those things which I say come to pass, and have whatsoever I say. Yes, I have whatsoever I say.
Thank you.
sound of worship. Thank you, Lord, that the rocks are not crying out in our place. That this day we have worshiped you and lift up our voice and cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord our God. Blessed be your name, O Lord, forever and ever and ever. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen, amen, and amen. Hallelujah! Amen. Bless the Lord. Woo! That's exciting songs, Jim. Thank you. Man, get me all pumped up here.
Exciting times.
Yes, 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 yes. Well, you think about that when we worship the Lord, that something special happens, and that the presence of the Lord is excited. I can envision in my mind the cherubim, the seraphim, and the 24 elders around the throne of God worshiping him both day and night. And we join in that worship with them. Each time we sing songs of Zion, it excites us. It's the songs of praise that go before the armies of Judah into battle, when Judah always went first, and Judah means praise, and so praise always precedes the victory, the battle and the victory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, good. Well, for those of you who may have joined us a little late this morning on Facebook or on our internet webpage, I'd like to welcome you. I'm glad you're here. Just to give you a little update, we've had several people in the church last week contacted the China virus, the coronavirus, COVID-19, whatever name you want to give it. So we dismissed our regular services today. That's why the place is virtually empty. In order to protect those, there's a two-week sort of incubation period, so we'll plan on meeting again next Sunday. So we just erred on the side of caution. So many of you that are normally in the church, hi. I can't quite see you, but I see a little dot on that iPad telling me that you're out there. And there's a light on the camera for the webpage, so I know that you're out there watching. And I appreciate you tuning in, and just pray that the Holy Spirit ministers to you as if you were in the building with us, as if you were here. It says wherever two or more gather in the name of Jesus, that he is there in our midst. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. We're continuing the series about the church in Revelation. And we've talked about the church at Ephesus and Smyrna. And we learned last week about Pergamum. Jesus called it where the throne of Satan dwelled. That was a pretty sobering message. And today we're going to continue with the church of Thyatira. So let me give you a scripture that we have up here that we've been using each week in our series. Let's see here. There we go. It's bubbling, but it's not moving, Jim. All right, you got the dongle in?
Yeah.
There we go. Nope, still got zero over here.
Give me 5 seconds.
5 seconds. 1,001, 1,002, 1,003. Got it in three. There we go, Revelation 1:3. God blesses the one who reads this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to it and obeys what it says. So I'm being blessed by saying it. You're being blessed by hearing it, and we're both going to be blessed by doing what it says. So we're at the church at Thyatira. It's a tongue twister to try to say that word. The EAM message, remember we in the first sermon in this series, we talked about the imagery of that movie, Crimson Tide. It was Crimson Tide. The Hunt for Red October, whatever the name of it is, I can't remember it right now. But there was a message that they received. It was a nuclear submarine. It was called an emergency action message. And that they'd only gotten a partial message, and so they couldn't They didn't launch their nuclear weapons, thank goodness. So I kind of picked up on that, that the Holy Spirit is sending us an emergency action message. So let me read you a part of the scripture that we're going to be using today. Chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. To the angel of the church. Remember, angel is another word that can be translated as messenger, elder, or pastor. To the angel of the church at Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. So those are good words of accolades. To give you a little bit of the physical background of what was taking place here, we have a video that we're going to show right now, and it's about 4 minutes long, so I think you'll enjoy it, Jim, if you can bring that up.
Early in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John tells us of seven letters that Jesus wrote to churches in what is now known as Turkey. The fourth church Jesus wrote to was in the town of Thyatira. This city was located about 45 miles due east of Pergamum. The letter to them is the longest, yet it is written to the church in the smallest city. Unlike the other cities Jesus wrote to, Thyatira was not very significant politically or religiously. The city did boast a special temple to Apollo, the sun god, which explains why the Lord introduced himself as the Son of God. The only time in Revelation this title is used. The importance of Thyatira was that it was the gateway to Pergamum, the capital city of Asia. If Thyatira fell, the way to Pergamum lay wide open for any invader. In history, its function was to fight and delay enemy armies until Pergamum was ready to resist. But the one outstanding characteristic which distinguished Thyatira from other towns was that it possessed more trade guilds than any other town of its size in Asia. These guilds were made up of potters, tanners, dyers, and bronze workers. Because of the roads which passed through it, the trade of half the world was brought to its doors. In particular, Thyatira was a great center of the wool trade and of those who sold dyes for garments. One of the town's cloth merchants was a woman named Lydia, who conducted business as far away as Philippi and was one of the Apostle Paul's first converts there. It was extremely hard for a merchant to pursue his or her trade without belonging to one of these guilds. Yet, to belong to these guilds put a Christian in a compromising position because of the pressure to participate in their pagan, idolatrous feasts. It was to the church in a seemingly insignificant city that John had to deliver a message of severe warning and judgment. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Amen, amen. Interesting little town, if you will, compared to Ephesus and Pergamum. It was just a little, what we call a commuter town. Being here in Slidell, close to New Orleans, about 35, 40 miles away, you can get an idea what the distance would have been. Not very far away. But as I was studying this, I told Pat, my wife, that I think they're probably the most expendable church in the kingdom at that time. Because whenever an army decided to go in and try to pillage Pergamon or Ephesus, they would have to go through this city of Thyatira, as he says it. You got the idea of what it is. It's a tongue twister. So, but anyway, as it turns out, they had a lot of trade there, but it was like a military base. So they had a lot of military people there. And those of you who served in the military have a feel what that might be like. There was a lot of tough guys who made the city a little bit rough around the edges, if you will. It was a small city. Didn't have the great grandeur of Pergamum that we spoke about last week with all its beautiful temples. But it did have something that's kind of unique. The Roman road ran right through it. The Roman road is interesting because Rome built these roads all over their kingdom so that if there was an uprising or a need for the army to get there, the road was wide enough, it was built wide enough for the army to march six or eight soldiers abreast. And because it was it wasn't just mud, it was a well-compacted, it wasn't cement like we know it today, but it was a very compacted, flat road, and they could bring their wagons and their supplies. So the army could go just about anywhere in a relatively quick fashion. And so this city is right there. So there was a lot of activity of different kind that was going on. As the video mentioned, it was a manufacturing place. They manufactured copper and bronze, the rare purple of Lydia, who met with Paul earlier at Philippi. So it was a prosperous place in many ways, but these guilds that they spoke of in the video are like a trade union that we would have today. And if you didn't belong to the union, you couldn't make a living in that particular trade. So that was kind of the background of where it was. There was a war from outside, but there was a war also going on inside the church of Thyatira. So I want to talk about a couple of things this morning. And first of all, the emergency action message from God is to watch out for ancient deceptions. And let's look at this passage of Scripture, verses 20 through 23 in chapter 2 of Revelation. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality, into the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. The church must have a policy of zero tolerance when it comes to evil that crops up in the church, and can't entertain it. Jezebel is an ancient spiritual moral icon from the past in the Old Testament. She was the wife of King Ahab. Jezebel was instrumental in leading Israel into idolatry. So the name Jezebel was very well known throughout the Jewish community in the church at that time. The same as the other things we spoke about at previous letters of the Nicolaitans and Balaam. There was idolatry and immorality. That was her call sign. And she was a teacher of immorality. Can you imagine such a thing? Well, you might imagine, if you think about some of the stuff that's going on in our public school systems today, where immorality is actually being taught. And she had gained a large following. The church had a mandate to remove all such behavior. When not addressed, it is like it's worse than COVID. It's a cancer that will permeate the church. It's those things, when you see it, you need to run, and then you need to run, and then you need to run really fast and get away from it. I was surprised, and many of you were this week, to hear about Liberty University, Jerry Falwell Jr., and some accusations of sexual impropriety with that great university. And I pray that it's not true. I don't know at this stage in the game. I pray it's not. But we've seen this happen before. We've seen it happen locally in this area with Jimmy Swaggart and Marvin Gorman and other places around the country and around the world. These are problems that churches need to deal with. I always say that in seminary 101, the first class they teach you is, be careful, don't be alone with women. And women, don't be alone with men. Now, it's just a problem that we've dealt with from time immemorial. And so we need to be careful of these things. This woman who was in the church, and this speculation about who she was, no one knows for sure. There's one old Greek manuscript that indicates that it might have been the pastor's wife. And that's a terrible thought. There's no proof of that, other than the fact that people who studied this out have found some nuances in the original language that made them think that might be so. We don't know who it is. There's other thoughts that it might have been Lydia, because Lydia was no longer living at Thyatira. That's where maybe her business was, but she was in Philippi when Paul ran into her. And it was there that she received the Lord Jesus into her life. So again, not to cast any aspersions on Lydia, but just to inform you that there's some ideas about who it was, and we just don't know. But we do know that it can be very, very damaging to the kingdom of God. Let me show you another scripture from 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 22. When Joram, and Joram is the son of Jezebel, when he saw Jehu, he asked, have you come in peace, Jehu? Jehu says, how can there be peace, Jehu replied, as long as all this idolatry and witchcraft of your mother Jezebel abounds. So he's saying there can't be any peace anywhere until something is done about what your mother has done. And the same thing, God is speaking to the church, that it cannot let this kind of thing exist, that it must be dealt with. It must be dealt with quickly and sharply. I've been involved in churches for a lot of years now, since 1972, and I sometimes think that I've seen and heard it all, and then something will come up and just say, well, I would have never dreamed. Who would have thought? And I've been in places where church discipline had to be put into action. The church, the Bible gives us some very explicit instructions about what to do. Many, many years ago in another church, there was a young teenager who was living in an immoral lifestyle. It was publicly known, and it was brought to the elders of the church who spoke to her and tried to counsel her, and she didn't have a very good family life backing her up. She just was adamant that she didn't want to change. And so she was spoken to on several occasions, and the pastor of the church said, look, the admonition is if you won't, you know, recant what you're doing, that we have no option other than to remove you from the church roles, and to, the scripture says, turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, that their soul might be saved. And so a letter was written, given to this young girl. She was kind of like Jezebel in this passage of scripture. She just wouldn't give in. And she was getting good advice. It didn't happen in a day. It happened over a very long period of time. Well, I'd like to say that that young girl recanted and changed her ways, but she never did. And she led just a terrible life. I mean, just one calamity after another would happen to her. And she died about 4 or 5 years ago at a young age. And I don't know her spiritual condition. I'd actually talked to her about a year before she died, and I admonished her to go back to that church, and I was willing to go with her to get that taken off of her record, and to, she could be in good standing with that church or any church, you know, but that needed to be dealt with. And she just refused. She just would not give in. So I pray that the mercy of God brought her into brought her safely home. It says for those, that's a very severe, in all the years I've been serving the Lord, it's only happened one time. It's very severe, but it shows you how severe sin can be if you don't do something about it. Another church I belonged to years ago, where someone came into the church who was a womanizer, and he caused more havoc before we could get a handle on him and get him settled down. So it's a responsibility of the church to do it. And I think that this letter is very strong in its words. Now, the modern concept of idolatry is anything that lifts itself up above the truth of God. We have outer beauty devoid of inner spirituality. It doesn't matter how people look, it matters what's going on the inside. It doesn't matter what the church looks like to the outside. It can have stained glass windows and giant steeples, and it can have a campus that's 100 acres large, but if the inner spirituality is not there, then it's idolatry. When there's tolerance of sin over love that confronts, love confronts. It says in the scriptures that anyone that God doesn't chastise is an illegitimate child. So God works, and you saw here in the scripture that we just read, where God worked with this woman and tried to get her to change her ways, but she just wouldn't. Idolatry is when you depend on yourself instead of having faith in God. You know, the church must depend upon God and all that it does. Now, grace and mercy gave Jezebel room and time to repent, but to no avail. This is not one of those good stories, but it's I think, a good warning for us in our lives to be careful about what we do, because there are consequences to sin. People ask me, I know we're a grace church and we believe in the grace of God. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If somebody sins, are they still saved? Well, I don't think their salvation is in jeopardy, but their life is in jeopardy, because sin has consequences. And so it's not that what you can do, it's just a price that you might have to pay to do what you want to do. And talking about repentance, let me give you a little bit of a little lesson on of repentance. Repentance is not remorse. And all too often people have that idea. When they think of somebody who's repenting, they think of sackcloth and ashes, somebody crying and weeping. Now, there's nothing wrong with remorse, but that's not repentance. Repentance is it's a combination of two words, and it means changed thinking. So true repentance means a change of mind, where remorse has temporary emotional regret. Somebody is sorry. We see that all the time on TV. Some politician gets caught doing something they shouldn't do, or saying something they shouldn't have said, and they said, "Oh, I'm sorry. You know, I'm really sorry." Well, that's a temporary emotional regret, because they keep doing the same thing that they did before. So there has to be a change of mind. Second thing is that it has to have a changed behavior instead of some kind of shallow promise. Behavior needs to change. We are not saved by our behavior, but we are saved for good behavior. That's what the scripture says, that we are saved for good works so that we can do good things. And Paul talks about us avoiding sin and not being involved in any kind of sin. So we have a change of behavior and not a shallow promise like a New Year's resolution. You know about New Year's resolutions? You know why we have New Year's resolutions every year? Because we never keep one from one year to the next. We just don't. So that's what it is about promises that are shallow. Now, third thing is that true repentance is a permanent trust in God versus a relapse into the old ways. It says, put on the new man. That's what we're supposed to do. Just like putting on a dress, and for men, putting on a suit. You're putting on something new. You're putting on the righteousness of God. And you live that way so that you can see it in the mirror, in the spiritual mirror, and all who know you can see it, that you've had a change in life. I remember when I first got saved, and people who knew me before I got saved saw a difference in me. And that's good. There ought to be a change in our behavior when we receive Christ. So true repentance is changed thinking, a change of mind, a change of behavior, and a permanent trust in God, and that we don't relapse into the old ways. Spiritual adultery leads to suffering, loss of fellowship with God, and loss of fellowship with the church. Now, loss of fellowship with God doesn't mean that God has walked away from us. In fact, the book of Romans says, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or famine or sword. And it says, it is written, we are like put to death all day long. We're like sheep being led to a slaughter. But he said, no, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For neither things present nor things to come, neither heights nor depths nor powers or principalities, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But we can lose that fellowship. What normally happens when someone gets involved in idolatry or gets involved in immorality, they move away from God. How many people do you know that say, well, I can't go to church anymore because of what I've done? Well, this is the place you ought to go to, is church. Right behind me on the wall, it's the theme of our church. Come home, all is forgiven. God wants you to come home. The prodigal son came home, and he was coming with remorse and sorrow, and he thought he was going to confess everything to his father. His father was waiting for him. His father ran to him, grabbed him, and embraced him. And when the son tried to say, Father, I'm sorry, he said, you know, get the robe for him, get new sandals, get a ring on him, kill the fatted calf. That which was lost has been found. The boy never did get a chance to confess, because his father loved him and he was in the right direction when he went home. So the church doors are always open to anyone to come who wants to come back home to Father's house. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, to the church, the EAM message, is to hold on to the Ancient of Days. Revelation 2, 24 and 25. Now I say to the rest of you, a little change of tempo, in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teachings, that's Jezebel, and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. We need to be holding on to God like you were holding on to the horns of the altar at the temple in the Old Testament. All of God's ancient secrets have been revealed in Christ Jesus. There are no secrets. It's all been revealed. Jesus is the revelation. He has come to reveal to us the totality of Almighty God. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to teach us and to tell us about God. God is the light of the world. It talks about Jesus. It said the Word became... when God came, that in Him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of men. And that light lights up the darkness of our lives. That's what He came to do, so we don't have to live in darkness. You ever walk around in a dark room in the middle of the night, in a room that you didn't know? You might be visiting with a friend, you're not used to their home, or you may be in a hotel, and you wake up in the middle of the night, and you go to move around, and you'll stub your toe on something that you didn't know was there. That's what darkness does. But when the light's on, you can see what's there, and you can avoid trouble. That's why God came as the light of the world. I believe that's why the first thing that God created, He created light. He said, let there be light so that we could see and move and live and have our being in Him. The darkness cannot quench the light. You know, you understand that? Darkness has no power to quench light, but light has great power to overcome darkness. You got that? If you had a dark light instead of a flashlight, you'd find out it wouldn't do any good. You could click it on all day long, it wouldn't do a bit of good. But if you had a flashlight in the darkness, you can turn it on and the darkness will dissipate before your very eyes. And that's what Jesus came to do, to be the light within us so that we could live. And in fact, it says, it talks about us being the light of the world. We have that, wherever that, if you will, that reflective light of the Lord Jesus Christ that we bring to the world. And those who are lost and without Christ, those who are struggling with sin, will see the light like a moth, and they'll come to it and have their lives turned around. We're to hold on to who we are in Christ Jesus. I think one of the things that hurts church people more than anything else is going back to their former life and remembering things that they did in darkness. And they put themselves under condemnation. They put themselves under undue burdens. They begin to think that God could never really forgive them. The truth is, God not only forgives, He forgets. He said, well, you know, people say all the time, well, God can do anything He wants to do. There's something God can't do. And that's He can't remember your sins. He said that He put them as far away as the east is from the west. And you know you can go far enough north to get to the north and start turning south, but you can't go far enough east to get west. Or east, or any direction you want to go. It's a thing you can never reach. And that's where your sins are, as far away as the east is from the west. It's a place you can never get to. A friend of mine said one time that God puts our sins in the sea of forgetfulness, and He put a sign out that says no fishing. So we can't go dragging that stuff back up. Hold on to the good things and who we are in Christ. Hang on to the promises of the Ancient of Days. Hang on to the promises that are in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, for those who keep the law. And in Christ Jesus, we fulfill the law with Him. And all the blessings of Abraham are ours in Christ Jesus. He is the Ancient of Days. Don't ever let yourself be drugged back under the law. People try to, you know, try to curry favor with God by keeping the law. You can't curry favor with God by keeping the law. Because the problem is we can't keep the law. If we could keep the law, we wouldn't have needed a Savior. We've all broken the law in one way or another. And Jesus said, if you've broken one of the commandments, How many did you break? He broke all of them. He said, well, I never murdered anybody. If you lied, you murdered somebody. In effect, see, the law is an unforgiving, uncaring, unemotional truth factory. And by that I mean the law says you are guilty. And there's no emotion involved in that. And the guilt for breaking the law is death. So, when you go back under the law, you're going back under a death sentence. And you can't keep the law. That's why Jesus fulfilled the law, and the New Testament writes in many places that in Christ, we are not under the law anymore. Because the law condemns us, but Christ sets us free. So we need to hold on to the truth of the scriptures of who what God did in Christ Jesus. Probably the most famous scripture in all the world is John 3:16. For God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. If we would believe in him, we would not perish but have everlasting life. I know we've heard that truckloads of times, but people sometimes have never heard it. That's the love of God displayed. In Corinthians and Colossians, it says that while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us. While we were his enemies, he died for us. He saw us in our helpless estate and gave his life so that we could have eternal life. That's the goodness of God. We need to hold fast and be aware of evil's traps. Don't go to places where you might get trapped into doing something that's wrong. There's a saying, when you take concealed carry permits, and people who can carry a gun legally, and like you can in the state of Louisiana, they say you ought to have like a signal light that has red, green, and it has an amber light. Said, when you're at home, in your house, the TV's on, the doors are locked, you got your alarm set, be on green. Just relax. You don't have anything to worry about. But when you leave your house, go on to amber alert. Be aware of your situation with somebody who wants to do harm to you might come up if you're not paying attention and cause you trouble, try to rob you, try to hurt you, do something. But if you're paying attention, if you've got that amber light going, you're always walking around, not fearful, but always aware of your surroundings. And if somebody goes to do something, then you go on to red alert where you try to do something to save your life. So we need to be the same way with sin. We need to have an amber light glowing in front of us. And when we see something that we know would be harmful to us, we'll drag us back into an old way to see it and to move away from it. Go in another direction, cross the street, turn around, do something, but don't go in the direction that you know would be harmful to you. That's the way that we hold on to God. If you feel heavy burdened about things spiritually, it's not from God. God does not put heavy burdens on us. In fact, he says he puts a yoke upon us that's easy and a burden that's light. So he's not going to burden us down with things. He wants us to live a full, rich life. That's what he wanted for the church of Thyatira. That's what he wants for the church of Slidell and all around the world. He wants us to live in the joy, in the peace, in the long-suffering, in the glow, and in the light of God, the Holy Spirit. That's what he wants for us. Okay? So if you're feeling a heavy burden, I promise you that it's not from God. The last thing in this EAM message is to hold on to the ancient scepter. Revelation 2:26-29. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter that will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give it to that one the morning star. I'll also give to that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah volunteered to go preach for the Lord, he said, go tell this people that you're ever hearing but never understanding, that you're ever seeing but never perceiving. So the Spirit wants us to hear and to see and to perceive. All power and all authority has been delivered to the church through Jesus Christ. The authority of the church is over all the Jezebels of the world. We can take spiritual authority and control over evil and back it up. We can send it back to its own dry, uninhabited places. This iron scepter is twofold. It's not a shepherd's rod. The shepherd has a wooden rod that he uses to ward off danger for the sheep, and he uses the hook on it to draw a sheep away from danger. This is a scepter that kings have, and that is a something that you rule with. And you normally think of a scepter being made of gold or with precious stones in it. And it said this scepter is made of iron. It's strong. And I think the people at Thyatira would have understood that because they were craftsmen in bronze and other metal, they were metal workers. So they would have understood the strength of iron. And it's used to break every piece, every place that the scepter goes, it breaks it like pottery. You know about pottery? It's very tender. If you hit it wrong, it'll crack and break right before your very eyes. Many of you have broken things, family heirlooms that you treasured, and you dropped it or hit it the wrong way, and it cracked and broke right before your very eyes. The scepter has a power to do that. We have power over evil rulers and authorities to bring them down. It's not a symbol of peace. In this case, it's a symbol of war. We are at war to destroy the clay pottery of evil. I know all of us would love to live in peace. I love living in peace. I don't want to be in a war. I hate it when our nation is at war and young men and women die in battle and innocent civilians die. So war is a terrible thing. Douglas MacArthur said in his farewell address at the Army Academy, he said that no one prays for peace more than the soldier, because the soldier understands the hardships of war. He receives the wounds internally and the wounds externally. So the soldier doesn't want war. And as soldiers for Christ, we don't want war, we want peace. But the job of a soldier in the United States Army is to prepare to go to war, and go to war if you must. You can pray for peace, but if you're called and you're trained and you're equipped, you go to war. Spiritually, and I think in today's environment, probably more than any time I've seen so far in my life, there's spiritual warfare going on in our country. It's going on against the church. Can you imagine? No, I know you can't imagine it, but it's true that churches in California today have been told they can't sing in church. I mean, I just want to go beat my head against a post when I hear things like that. It's one thing that closing down the churches and limiting it to virtually just a few people, but to say you can't sing in church? Come on, guys, give me a break. If that's not a declaration of war against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't know what is. I don't know what is. And we, the church, need to start realizing that we are soldiers in the kingdom of God, men and women, and to do the things that we are called to do to destroy evil using an iron scepter and authority we have so that the church will be safe for the next generation. Beloved, there's no backup plan. We are the plan. And we're diminishing in numbers. The churches, the people who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are diminishing in numbers at a record pace. And we've got to find a way to turn the tide. You see all these folks who are burning cities and, you know, trying to tear down police departments and doing all these things. You know what they need? They need the power of Jesus Christ in their lives. And as soldiers of the cross, we can go forward and bring that light into those dark places. The most heinous criminal, the most heinous anti-Christ people can be saved. And when they're saved, their behavior changes, their outlook changes, they become beacons of light for the kingdom of God. I guess the greatest example of that that we would have would be Paul in the scriptures. Here's a guy who was intent on killing and imprisoning Christians. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and when he did, he changed so much that he became the leading point of the sword to bring the gospel to the whole world. This church that we're talking about today was established by Paul. He did it. The murderer created churches. And that's amazing, but that's the change that God makes. And he shattered the pottery of evil that existed in these heinous places. You know, I don't think we get a real feel for this because we are not there physically. But when Paul and Silas and others went into these cities to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus, it was not a friendly environment. These people were immoral. They were living under the idolatry. And giant temples where terrible things took place. And they went preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they turned the whole world upside down. There's power in the name of Jesus. Can I get an amen? There's power in the name of Jesus. And it's at the name of Jesus that the knees bow. It's at the name of Jesus that walls fall down. It's at the name of Jesus that boys and girls and men and women are rescued from darkness and brought into light. It's the name of Jesus. No other name has that power. No other name has the authority given to it that has been instilled in the power of the church to go forth and invade the enemy's territory. Jesus said that the gates of hell could not prevail against the church. Well, in order to prevail, the church needs to go do something. I'm afraid that the church has become very peaceful. You know, we've become kind of a bunch of pansies. And we need to rise up and speak the truth of Jesus Christ to the world. We need to tell them they won't know until they hear, and they won't hear until someone goes and speaks it. I wouldn't have known about Jesus Christ had someone not spoken it to me. You wouldn't have known about Jesus Christ if someone didn't tell you. But what about all these souls languishing in sin and in darkness and causing chaos in our world and causing the foundations of America to shake if we won't go out and bring them into the kingdom? Another $1 trillion in debt is not going to do the job. Another politician elected, another judge is not going to do the job. The only thing that can do the job and get it done is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we are. And here in America, we have certain rights and ability to go forward. I don't want to re-preach sermons I've preached before, but our founding documents were created by men and women of God who knew God. And John Adams said that these documents were created for no one but a moral people. And if we lose our morality, you can take down every flag and stars and stripes, and it'll be replaced with something else. Now, you think I'm kidding? Just go look at the news. Go look at what's going on up in the West Coast, Then on the East Coast, that is evil trying to take your rights as an American away from you, and that is evil trying to destroy the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard Pastor Robert Jeffries, the First Baptist Church in Dallas. I love to listen to him preach. He's a good preacher. And he said that there is a battle for the heart of our nation. And the battle is raging. And it's up to us, the people of God, and to do something about it. Do something about it. Say, well, I don't know what to do. Or maybe you need to pray to find out. I can tell you one thing that you can do. You can follow the last admonition that Jesus gave. He said, go into the whole world, teaching them all that I've commanded you, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Last week we had a baptism. We had one wee little girl. She's 11 years old. She's not tiny, but she's a little girl. And to see her get baptized, you know what she said? I asked her why she wanted to get baptized. And she said, well, when COVID happened and we got locked up, I couldn't go anyplace and I couldn't do anything. She said, I decided to get closer to God. And she started reading her Bible. And she's got a friend, I don't know, I call it a boyfriend. He's a boy and he has a friend to her. And he encouraged her to get baptized. And she did. And boy, when I saw that little gal get baptized, it just soared in my heart that there's one that the devil's not going to have. That's one that he can't get. And she'll be a soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that all the days of her life. I mean, that was brilliant. Locked up, but she just decided to get close to God. Are you locked up today? You watching me on Facebook? You watching me on the internet? And you've been locked up in your house and you can't get out because of COVID? Break out your Bible and go to war. Sharpen your sword. Get yourself ready. You can use your telephone, your iPhone, your iPad, and talk to people and tell them about Christ. Why not? You might change the whole world. Maybe you've got grandkids, kids that you can talk to. You might be talking to the next Billy Graham. You never know. Sunday school teacher who taught Billy Graham and led him to the Lord had no idea what he turned out to be. You never know. You just never know. But if you don't speak it and you don't do it, it'll never happen. So, in the name of Jesus, we have the same ministry as Jesus. The church conquers death, hell, and the grave. And that's what we do. We conquer, not only personally, but the people that we get to tell about Jesus Christ. The church brings a new day of hope to all who believe. I like this. It said, we give them the one that overcomes, I will give that one the morning star. You know what the morning star is? Well, you probably do, but I'm going to help you because I'm going to show you a scripture. In Revelation 22:16, it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel, pastor, minister, elder, to give you this testimony for the churches. That's us, the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The bright and morning star. That's who he is. He is the bright and morning star. And he said to those who are victorious in Christ Jesus, receive him. We have the light of the morning star. You know what the morning star does? It's the first light that breaks into the darkness. The scripture where it says that God's compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful. God has a plan for us, the church, to do. It started at Thyatira, and it comes through the ages all the way to us right here in Slidell or wherever, whatever town you may be in who are watching and listening to this. Change starts in the hearts of men and women. True repentance that says, Lord, I'm going to be different. I want to be different. Would you help me be different? And I believe God will honor that prayer. be like Isaiah Bowl. He said, here am I, Lord, send me. I can almost say, hear God saying, whoa, I didn't expect somebody to show up that fast. Said, who will I send? Who shall I send? And who'll go for us? And here he is, a new Christian. I mean, the angel just touched him and purged his sins, and he was forgiven. His guilt was taken away. He said, here am I, Lord, send me. And he said, go tell those people. Go tell them. And the message does this, and scripture goes down a little further. He said, make the hearts of this people callous, and make their ears dull, and close their eyes. And it says, perhaps. It's a bad translation in the King James and other Bibles. You know, the word there should be perhaps. Perhaps they will see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand in their hearts, and turn to me and be saved. Hallelujah. That's what the Word of God does. You never know. Somebody might turn away, but you find somebody who's hurting bad enough, and they're looking at our world. People are scared to death today about what's going on in our world. Fear, which is worse than COVID, has permeated the whole world, and we can offer hope and help through Jesus Christ. You don't have to be afraid of COVID. A lady wrote me a letter. She's in a nursing home here in Slidell. I don't know if she just wrote me a letter. She saw an article I wrote for the newspaper. And she said, I'm in here. I can't have any visitors. They got my room locked. You know, I'm isolated. And they're worried about COVID and other things. And she said, I can tell you this. I'm not going home until the good Lord says so. And not the government or anybody else can stop that. When it's time for me to go, I'll go. But until then, I'll still be here. And I think that's the way we need to live our lives. And if COVID gets us and we're out preaching to somebody and we catch it and we die from it, praise the Lord, you'll get your reward in heaven. But you've brought a soul into the kingdom of God. Soul into the kingdom of God. By the way, I don't believe you died from COVID for telling somebody about Jesus. And I have good reason to believe that. Paul, when he was being taken to Rome to ultimately be executed in just a few short years, when a viper bit him, a poisonous viper, he just shook it off and kept on going. He wasn't worried about it. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Trust in the Lord. If we didn't have the ability to broadcast on the Facebook and on our internet, I'd have everybody in the church here. I just make them come and hope they didn't get the virus. But I wouldn't shut the whole church down. I didn't shut it down yet, and I don't plan on doing that. But since I thought I'd err on the side of caution for today only. Next week we'll be back in here doing what we do in the church building, and I know many of you'll be glad to get back in here. So that's the message to the church at Thyatira. Now next week, many of you need to hear next week's message. And you know who you are. It's the church at Sardis. It's the sleepy church. It's the church that's sleepy. Many of you go to church and you just nod off because I'm so dull. I'm such a dull preacher. No, I like to shout at you. They'll tell you to wake up. And that's the message to the sleepy church. Wake up. And we'll talk about that next week. So I'm so glad you joined us today. Over the internet, and I pray that this message has blessed your heart. You can send me messages or make comments, and I'll try my best to get back to you. But let's pray as we close. Father, I thank you in the precious name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word. As the psalmist said, it is your word is meat and drink unto us. It nourishes us. It makes us strong. It gives us strength. It's the living water that quenches our thirst. And this word has been preserved through the ages so that we can have it this day, on August the 8th, 2009, to 2020. We can have it today, and it nourishes us. And we thank you, Lord, that this is what we have from you, you have given this to us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In the precious name of Jesus. And all the children said,
Amen.
Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. God bless you. Thank you for